I'd like to talk this morning about the conversion of Saul. We'll be looking at Acts, the ninth chapter. It's also recorded for us in Acts chapter 22 and also in Acts chapter 26. But first of all, I'd like to talk about quickly some of the miracles of Jesus Christ, just mentioning some of the things he did. He cleansed the leper, he healed the centurion's servant, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he healed the sick, he stilled the storm, he healed the paralytic, he raised the ruler's daughter, he healed a hemorrhaging person, he healed two blind men, he cured a demon-possessed mute man, he healed a man's withered hand, he cured a demon-possessed blind and mute man, he fed 5,000, he walked on the sea, he healed the Gentile woman's daughter, he fed 4,000, he healed the epileptic boy, the temple tax was found in the fish's mouth, he healed the two blind men, he withered a fig tree, he cast out a clean spirit, casting out an unclean spirit, excuse me, he healed a deaf and dumb man, he healed a blind paralytic. He escaped from a hostile multitude. We know about the drought of fish. The raising of the widow's son at Nain. He healed a man with dropsy. He cleansed the 10 lepers. He restored a servant's ear. He turned water into wine. He healed a nobleman's son of a fever. He healed a man born blind. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says in John 20, 30 and 31, "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In John 21, 25 it says, "And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so, we realize as we're talking this morning about the conversion of Saul, that at this time, before he meets Jesus, he is persecuting Christians. It tells us in Acts, the 8th chapter, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And so Saul was right there at the death of Stephen. In verse 3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And so now we go to chapter 9. And we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 19. And the first thing, really, if we think about Saul, if ever there was a genuine Christian, we would have to say Saul was genuine. In studying the conversion of Saul, who was later, of course, known as Paul, we will notice some things about his conversion which are required in most conversions of today. And first of all, Saul put first things first. But let's look at verses 1 through 19. "Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, the same Lord that performed all these miracles, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way of Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." So he's going to Damascus. His purpose is to persecute Christians. "And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went on his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples, it tells us here, at Damascus. And so the first thing I'd like to point out is Saul puts first things first. Saul is intent on doing the Lord's will. He's so intent on doing the Lord's will that his spiritual life was all he could think about, because in Acts 9:9 it tells us he was 3 days without sight and he did not eat anything or drink anything. He was probably thinking, I was spending my life persecuting the followers of Jesus, even being there at the death of Stephen, consenting to the death of Stephen, and now I've met Jesus. What have I done? And so he did not eat for 3 days, and he was without sight. He was without food or water. In his condition, he felt, what's the use of eating anything or even drinking anything when I'm in such a bad spiritual state as this? You know, Jesus teaches us that a man should lay up his treasures. Well, let's look at what he teaches. I might misread it and then correct myself. But in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. And Jesus says here, notice I can just miss one word and change the whole meaning here. Do lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Is that what Jesus said? Lay your treasures on the earth. That's the way we live. Sometimes all we care about are treasures that are on the earth. But that's not what it says. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As Kenson was praying, he said, let it be our number one goal, basically, to be with God, to see His face. That needs to be our number one goal, to get to heaven. Seeking the kingdom of God and doing God's will, that should be the chief desire of each and every one of us. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first. You know, like if you're in a running race, you strive to be first. We need to put God first in our lives. Paul encourages us to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. In Colossians, as he's writing to Christians there, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That means not here on the earth. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Again, it doesn't say set your mind on things of the earth. It says set your mind on things above. Most people today are unlike Paul. They are more interested in money. They are more interested in worldly pleasures. They are more interested in worldly possessions. Most do not obey the gospel because they are not willing. They're not willing to put first things first. Most are not willing to stay faithful to God because they will not put first things first. Now, a second thing that Paul did concerning his conversion is Saul realized he needed divine guidance. If we go back to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, again, I'm going to read it in the way that people live. In Jeremiah 10:23, you would think it says here, O Lord, I know the way of man is in himself. Again, I'm leaving out one word, but this is the way people live. I know the way of man is in himself. It is in man who walks to direct his own steps. And that is not what it says. Jeremiah tells us here, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, it is not in man's, the man who walks should not direct his own steps. That means that he cannot devise his own way of salvation. I'm sure that many people think they can do that. They can direct their own steps. They can devise their own way. Just look at what some people say. They must be misreading this verse, and they're saying the way of man isn't himself. A man can direct his own steps because they say, well, you can just have some type of experience and God will save you. Or you can be saved by faith only. But the Bible does never says that. Or you can just accept Christ as your personal Savior and be saved, where the Bible never says it, not even one time. Or you can say, well, grace alone saves apart from anything else, and the Bible never says it. And so that means God never says it. Again, in Jeremiah it says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And that means a man cannot determine or cannot make or devise his own plan of salvation. Because there are many preachers you can hear, maybe even on TV, and they preach everything according to God's word, and then the part of salvation, they don't look at God's word for it. They devise their own plan. So after learning that he learned here in Acts the 9th chapter, I am speaking to the Lord, the King of Kings. I am speaking to the Son of God. And when he realized that, he asked a very important question here in Acts 9, verse number 6. Because the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Saul's important question, he was trembling and he was astonished. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? People change this verse. They say, Lord, what do I want to do? You know? But Paul said, what do you, Jesus, want me to do? And so we realize he is not saved on the road to Damascus. He still needed to do something. But God did not leave Saul groping in the darkness. But he sent this inspired man named Ananias to tell him what to do to be saved. God has revealed the plan of salvation for men today through the gospel of Christ. He has not left us in the dark. And so we should be thankful that God's plan of salvation is revealed. But if it's not in here, then it's not God's plan. And so Saul was willing. He realized he needed divine help. And Saul needed more than honesty. That's another key point here. Because there are many honest and sincere people. Many people are honest. Many people are sincere in the world today. In everything they do. Many say that is all that is needed. That they can just go on directing their own steps. And as long as they're good, as long as they're honest, and as long as they're sincere, that's all that matters. In Acts 23, the 23rd chapter, this is talking about Saul here, who later his name was changed to Paul. And he says here in Acts 23, verse number 1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, this is what Paul had done, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That means when he was persecuting Christians, he was living with a good conscience. He was a good person. He was honest. He was sincere. Saul thought he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting Christians. And even when he led the persecution against the Lord and the Lord's church, he says here in Acts 26, verse number 9, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So, this shows us that a man can be deceived into believing a thing is right when all the time it was sinful. When Paul was persecuting Christians, he was sinning against God. But he thought he was doing the right thing. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. In Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Paul, again, he thought it was right. He thought it was right when he was persecuting Christians. He was living a sincere, honest life. Many today suppose they please God because they are honest, because they are sincere. Only by knowing and obeying the will of God, however, can one be saved from sin. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We have the example of the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. It tells us here about the people that were there. In verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These were godly people dwelling in Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. They were devout. They were God-fearing. They thought they were doing God's will. They were living the way they felt God wanted them to. But then they realized they had crucified Jesus Christ. And they had to do something. These people had to repent and be baptized to have their sins washed away. In Acts the 8th chapter and verses 26 through 39, we have this Ethiopian eunuch. He is reading. He had just returned. He's returning from worship. He was a worshiper of God. And he's reading from Isaiah. He is reading God's word. And Philip comes up to him and tells him at the same scripture. He teaches Jesus on them. And the Ethiopian eunuch realizes who Jesus was. And as soon as he sees water, he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." But this is a sincere religious man. And some people today will say, "Well, I'm sincere, I'm religious, I'm good. And I don't have to do anything." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these sincere, devout men in Acts 2, they still had to be baptized. And in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was returning from worship and he's reading God's word and he still had to obey the gospel. And in Acts the 10th chapter, it talks about Cornelius. It says here, This man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and he prayed to God always. And at the end it says, "And commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. Again, we need to realize we need more than honesty because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we need forgiveness. And Saul, another thing Saul was willing to do, as we see here, is he was willing to change his religion. And that took a lot of courage on the part of Saul, because he was one of the leaders among the Pharisees and his reputation was widely known. In Acts the 26th chapter, one of the three places it talks about his conversion in verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. In Galatians, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Galatia, in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, for you have heard of my former conduct. In Judaism, Paul was a Jew. And then he says, this was my former conduct, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In becoming a Christian, what did Paul have to do? He had to separate himself from his immediate family. He had to separate himself from his kinsmen, who were perhaps all members of the sect of the Pharisees. But he offered no excuses. In Galatians, of first chapter 15 and 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You know what that means? He didn't look to people for guidance. He wanted to do God's will. He didn't say, well, what's my family going to say about this? What are my friends going to say about this? He didn't confer immediately with flesh because it was revealed by God what he was supposed to do. He did not say, well, what about my father? What about my brother? What about my mother? What about my sister? In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus says in Luke 14, and verse number 26, Jesus says this, and this word hate means to love less. But Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Many today inherit their religion. They inherit it from their parents and are totally unwilling to make a change. They need to have the courage of Saul and be willing to do whatever the Lord requires. Saul said in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Again, it says here that a fifth thing Saul conferred. Immediately, he did not confer with men. He conferred not with men. He didn't run to the high priest. He didn't run to his father. He didn't run to his mother. He didn't run to some other person to get their opinion about the matter. But he obeyed the Lord immediately, without any delay, without any hesitation. That's what it tells us in Galatians. We just read in Galatians, the first chapter, 15 and 16. In Acts, the 26th chapter. In Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse number 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Had Saul waited until he received permission of men, he would have became a servant of men instead of a servant of God. In Romans, the 6th chapter, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Rome, Romans, the 6th chapter, verse number 16, and it tells us here in Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey. You are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So there are many people today who refuse to obey the gospel of Christ because they do not have the approval of their parents or of some other human being. When the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so what did Saul do? What did Saul do in order to be saved from his sins? Let's look at what the Bible says concerning this. Again, his conversion is in three different places, in Acts 9, in Acts 22, and Acts 26. And his conversion is unique in several respects. It's the only conversion that is recorded three times, and it's the only conversion that is recorded of an apostle and a writer of the Bible. And in order to get a full view of it, you need to study all three, which we're not going to have time to this morning. But first of all, we realize that Paul, he heard the word. Just how much Saul, his name was that before his conversion, just how much Saul knew about Christ, the Bible does not say, but we know that he knew something about Jesus, because it says in Acts 26, verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." While he rejected Christ in unbelief, it is certain that he knew about Jesus Christ. But the Bible never really says in his conversions that he believed, but what he wrote later shows us that Saul did believe. In Galatians 2, verse number 20, Paul writes, again, his name was Saul. He says there about Jesus, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." This is what his whole life was about. He was living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in 1 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:16, it tells us this. It says, after he's saying that he is a chief sinner, he said in verse 16, "However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Paul is a pattern for all believers. And maybe that's why his conversion is talked about in three different places. So he believed, he obtained mercy and life everlasting. Furthermore, we know why his conversion is recorded three times. Again, because he is a pattern for all who believe. And so we need to follow his pattern, his example. What about repentance? None of the accounts so much as mention the word repentance in Saul's conversion. But, again, there are scriptures that leave no doubt that Paul repented. It says in Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse number 9, as we read earlier, and this shows repentance to me, and then also his actions show repentance, but in Acts 9, verse 9, it says here, "And he was 3 days without sight," and then it says here, "Neither did he eat or drink anything." that shows to me godly sorrow which worketh repentance to salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, again, the 7th chapter, verse number 2, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And look at the change of his purpose. He's going to Damascus to get Christians and bring them back and put them in jail or in prison. His purpose was to persecute Christians, to have them killed. And now he's going to Damascus, and he goes to Damascus for a totally different purpose. It's going to be told him what he must do, and he's going to begin preaching the gospel of Christ. And immediately after his conversion was completed, he was preaching, and in Acts 26 chapter, verse 20, it tells us what he was preaching. It says again, and throughout all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. And then, believing and repenting, he was baptized. On the Damascus road, Saul heard the word of the Lord. Faith came by hearing. A great change came over him called repentance. Fasting for 3 days and three nights. And then changing his purpose. And yet, people will say, here he is, he's fasting for 3 days and three nights, he's without food, he's miserable, and he's on his way to Damascus, and yet people will say, he was saved on the road to Damascus. He is the most miserable person who has ever been saved then, if he was saved on the road to Damascus. He is not happy at all. He's not eating. He's not drinking. And yet people will say, well, he was saved on the road to Damascus. But Saul's sins never has been mentioned that his sins had been forgiven yet, or salvation. If in doubt, just search the scriptures. Doesn't talk at all on the road to Damascus about forgiveness. It doesn't talk about salvation. And yet they say he was saved on the road to Damascus, but he wasn't. When Saul asked what to do, Jesus did not tell him what to do, but instead, he told him where to go in order to know what to do. Acts 9, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, he didn't tell him what to do, he said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. In Acts 22, if we look at that part, in Acts 22, this is another part of his conversion it talks about. It says here, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, beginning at verse 12, having a good testimony with all Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? And this is what Ananias says to him. Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is when his sins were washed away. Not on the road to Damascus. His sins weren't washed away then. He was fasting 3 days without food and water in a miserable mental state. In mental anguish, realizing he had persecuted the followers of Jesus. But now he goes to Damascus, and Ananias tells him, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Imagine how happy he must have been. I can have my sins forgiven. That's how happy we all should be. Because we don't deserve it. We are undeserving people. We are sinful. But because of God's love and the sacrifice Jesus made, our sins can be forgiven. And Saul obeyed and was baptized, and his sins were washed away. Just like the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, and then we see, and only then do we see rejoicing. When did Saul break his 3-day fast? Acts the 9th chapter, as we go back there. In Acts the 9th chapter, and it says here, in Acts 9, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once and arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, now I'll eat because my sins have been forgiven. He was strengthened again. That's when he acted as if he was saved. Again, perfect harmony in God's word. So many today again refuse to obey. They want their own plan. They think it's in man that walketh to direct his own steps, but the Bible says it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Paul, he put first things first. Paul realized he needed divine guidance. He needed more than just honesty. He needed to change. He needed to change his way of life and his religion. He needed to change his religion. And Christians today also need to continue to put first things first. And Christians today also need divine guidance from God, which is in his holy word. And Christians need more than just honesty. And we need to change when we realize we're not living the right way. And we need to live faithfully again unto death. But let us learn from the conversion of Saul. Because many people are following men instead of God. We need to follow what God says. In order to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus, to confess that belief, that you believe he is the Son of God, and repent of your sins, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then we need to live faithfully unto death. Being baptized into Christ, we just begin our new life, our new walk with God, and we need to continue to do that until we die, so that we can see Jesus someday.